Turn with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. It is a familiar verses that we're going to use, 11 through 12. Today's title is Taking the Kingdom Out. Not taking the kingdom out like destroying it, but taking it out. Father, we just come before you. We ask that you open up our minds to what you would have to share with us today. And help us, God, encourage us to see the future, God, and make it happen. God, we rest in you, Lord. And I thank you for everything in Jesus' name. This is the Lord speaking to us. He says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there are none risen any greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. God has placed within the human spirit a need to venture forth into the unknown. The American church has lost some of this adventuresome, entrepreneurial looking to advance the kingdom. They have conquered just about everything except the human heart. And the church must regain its vision and purpose in order for righteousness and holiness to take place. Because if the Church of America does not, it will not rise with the church worldwide in that great and glorious day when our Master comes for us. Satan has for too long kept the American church under wraps, to forgetting its responsibility, its heritage, and most importantly, its destiny. He has to date so far neutered the masculinity of the church by having leaders emphasize on more of the docile traits of the church than the warring traits that have been given birth at the cross to fight the good fight of faith. Men are AWOL from the church because they believe church has no longer any relevancy to their lives. And the way God has created them, there is no emphasis for them to participate in this great undertaking. And partly the blame is the leaders, the elders, the pastors, the apostles, because we have overemphasized the more kindlier things that the church should be instead of emphasizing the need to fight the good fight of faith. Satan in this time has thrown a cloak of deception upon the modern church and has filled it with women who are wondering where their husbands are, where their brothers are, and in some cases, where their fathers are. And I believe the answer in part is the church does not know its history, because if we don't know our history, we are destined to repeat it, even spiritual-wise. And because Satan has been so successful in teaching our children the Old Testament stories and the stories of Jesus, it seems that there is a line that has been drawn that when we enter into manhood, those stories are just fairy tales, not stories to encourage us to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus stated that we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. But in knowing the truth and not recalling our history, what has happened, Satan has set us up in such a way that the church is in a position of vulnerability to spiritual deception, unholy spiritual authority, witchcraft, territorial spirits, to enslave the souls of men and women in these days. To know the truth is to know Jesus, and to know Jesus, wherever Jesus went, he radicalized everyone that he came in conflict with. He tested the people who asked him for a morsel through parables. He tested and challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He even went to places where it challenged people's ethics and morality and stated that the healthy do not need healing. It's those who are in need of healing that he goes to. Only Jesus is able to set men free from the darkness and cruelty of the bondages of sin, guilt, and most importantly, shame of the evil that we've done. Only Jesus is able to forgive us and equip us to this great challenge that is about to happen, and that is to take the church out of its four walls, out of its dominion of my four and no more, out of the families, to really proclaim and put our bodies on the line to carry the truth of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. In verse 11, Jesus states that the least in the kingdom is greater than he, John the Baptist. And for a long time, people have wondered, how is someone less than John the Baptist greater than John the Baptist? And I've heard people speak about John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, therefore he was the least. But the truth of the matter is that word least in the Greek means younger. And so those who are younger, those of us, we're younger because we have recently been born again, are greater than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had all the history, all the covenants, had all the teachings, had the prophets, all of them with the revelation pointing to Jesus. We're younger because we are just learning those things. And we point to Jesus through our testimony as to what God has done for us and what he wants to do through the church. We who are younger always point to Jesus because we have a clearer understanding, a clearer vision as to what God is showing us. And this cloak that Satan is trying to throw upon the modern church, if we do not rise up and go out and pull it off the midst of brothers and sisters, we too will be swallowed up in just our four behind these four walls. That's what Jesus does not want us to be afraid of nor be wearied in. He wants us out in the highways and byways. In other words, Satan can't hit a moving target. But as we sit and congregate together, he then slowly wraps this cloak around us and we fall into deception very quickly. I think sometimes when we look at the gospel, we see in part, so we believe in part. We don't believe the whole gospel. And when men like myself and others who have caught some revelation as to what God has said for us, we don't believe it, because if we believed it, we would be appropriating more of it to our lives. Because when we mix faith with what we hear, we have power. And the church in this last day is going to be marked with tremendous power. God is doing a new thing. He's raising up men that will take their place that God has created them for. God has put a warring spirit into men to take the kingdom and advance our Father's agenda, and that is for the salvation of all mankind. He is bringing a balance to where men and women, husbands and wives, work together for the good of the kingdom, not their private agendas. He has designed you and me to take the church out from its four walls and to engage the world wherever we walk, and to walk in the dignity and the power of the kingdom, because we are ambassadors of our Father. To build again a place of righteousness and holiness filled with peace and security, we must go out and take the church there for all to see. We must shirk off these chains that ensnare us and keep us afraid of allowing people to embrace us and see what our lives are all about, because we're afraid that we will be found out at worst as hypocrites and as best as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the warnings of the past year that we've come to us in this day that Satan was going to attack us has already begun. And as we made declarations to advancing the kingdom of heaven in ourselves, in our families, in our towns, and yes, even in our nation, we are going to be met with strong opposition and resistance by those who do not want change. And didn't our Lord meet the same? When he threw the money changers out of the temple, he met resistance. When he healed the sick on the Sabbath, or cast out demons on the Sabbath, it got people all riled up because of their traditions. Jesus was about breaking down everything that would hinder man from having a living, loving relationship with God. These people do not want to come out of their comfort zones. They will maintain and fight to maintain the status quo. And you will hear, we've always done it this way. Well, doing it this way does not make it the right way. They will resist righteousness and holiness of the kingdom because their deeds are wicked, and they will be revealed by the light of the gospel in due time. Nothing that's hidden in darkness will not be revealed. Everything that man does will be revealed at some time in the future. At the same time, there's going to be a harvest of souls that are so tired and weary of the unfulfilled feelings of religion. All the exercises of having to do this Christianity instead of learning how to become Christ-like. There is a world in our neighborhood that is filled with hunger and thirst, but not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. And they are trying to fill that void with all materialism and selfishness and self-centeredness. We're going to set sail this year. We're going to take the ship called Streams of Life, and we're going to sail into the unknown. We're going to begin to throw nets out and cast them deeper. And we're going to bring in the catch that God has for us. And we're going to do this with the confidence that God is with us, God is for us, and God has gone before us to give us the victory. And I'm not going to paint a picture that's harmonious and easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be stressing us out even more. Even the stress that we have now that we've inflicted to ourselves, the stress is going to be even more. And that's why it's important that we get our houses in order as quickly as possible. God's going to stretch us beyond our limits and beyond our abilities, to the place that we're going to need to call upon the name of the Lord just about in every instance before us. But we will meet this challenge. We will grow spiritually, and we will bring in the harvest. And I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson, because some of this is really true, but preceding into Thanksgiving, a lot of the world doesn't realize what Thanksgiving is all about. They don't realize what had come before them to have this day of celebration in which they celebrate and look forward to. All they know is it's another day off from work. All they know is it's a day the Dallas Cowboys will lose another game. All they know is that it's time to give in to the spirit of gluttony, and we sit back and we just enjoy each other. But let me take you on a little history lesson so that you can understand and begin to appreciate and begin to search the scriptures and search the history books as to what our history is. England, 1600 to 1620, there was tremendous upheaval. God was doing a tremendous work. The Reformation had taken place, and there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. Especially in Holland, there was a people called the Puritans who caught the revelation of holiness and righteousness. And when they sought God, all of a sudden things happened. There was people falling out from the power of God. As they fell to the floors, there was great shakings and quakings, of which we have the Shakers and the Quakers known today. There was instantaneous speaking in tongues and manifestations of the Spirit. Demons were being cast out by the hand of God, not by the hand of man. And what upset the church at the time was the spontaneous outbreak of praise and worship to God, when in that day, everything was held in solemn praise. You prayed to yourself, to God, and you exhibited this by just living a holy and righteous life. But there was no outward expression of what God was doing. And because these people were beginning to be released in the Spirit to share this, they became troublemakers. They were known as separatists. And the Dutch government threw them out. And in England they came. England opened them up, welcomed them in open arms. The king figured that he could convert them to Anglican theology. But there too, they kept on seeking God and began to continue to manifest these things. And the people and the church of England were becoming a little upset with these people. And so the king figured the best way to eradicate these people was to send them off into the new world, of which our history states that our pilgrims and the Puritans that came to this new land were in seeking of religious freedom. To worship God in spirit and in truth, not according to man's edicts or dictates. So in 1620, these groups of pilgrims, the pilgrims were not Puritans. They were pilgrims sent out from the Anglican Church into America. The Puritans, of course, were of this Dutch reform. They were the ones who believed in the scriptures and just lived life accordingly. And in 1620, two ships set sail for America, each containing about 102 souls. But they didn't get very far because one of the ships, the Speedwell, was leaking so badly that it had to return to port. And so both ships turned around and went back to port so that that ship would be repaired. But again, in September 16, 1620, the other ship, the Mayflower, set sail with 102 souls plus crew, making a voyage 66 days across the Atlantic Ocean, arriving in the harbor at Plymouth, Massachusetts, what we know as Plymouth today. And during that crossing, they were met with ferocious storms. Two people died, and one was born on that ship. They lived on the ship for a year, sending parties out to do some hunting into the forest. And of that first year, only 56 people survived. Upon arriving there, the first governor of Plymouth, William Bradford, said, "The dangers were great, but not desperate. The difficulties were many, but not invincible. Their ends were good and honorable, and therefore they expected the blessings of God." I expect the blessings of God. I expect not only the difficulties and the desperation of our spirits in some cases, but I expect the blessings of God. And for us to stand here and have a quiet Christianity, as much of the American church is today, we need to rise up. We need to challenge other believers in these churches to begin to rise up, because what's at stake is the very soul of a nation. A soul that has been founded by the Spirit of God and encouraged to send people here to bring the gospel to Native Americans of this world. In the spring of 1621, the Native Americans came forth and taught the pilgrims how to raise crops, how to store it for the winter. And in the fall of 1621, there was a gathering of the harvest. And with that gathering of the harvest, they threw a feast. And the chief of the of the Wampanoag Nation, Chief Massasoit, why can't you have Smith or something? Yeah, easy names. They don't give me easy names. Came with 90 of his braves to this feast. And they sat down and they broke bread together. That was the first Thanksgiving. They gave thanks. They prayed and thanked God for his sovereignty and his goodness to them, even in spite of the trials and tribulations that they had met. If they had traveled down the coast another 5 miles, they would not even have survived, because there was a warring nation of Indians. If they had gone 10 miles to the north towards Boston, they would have met the same resistance. God brought them to a place, a safe harbor, in which there was a nation of Indians that welcomed them and saw them as friends, not as enemies. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln made it a national holiday that we should celebrate and give thanks to our sovereign God for his great wisdom and great plan for this nation. And since that time, we have been celebrating this as a nation. But that's not the end of the story. Like I said, many will celebrate it without giving thanks to God above. Men, I'm challenging you guys to lead your families in a prayer of thanksgiving to the manifold grace that has been given to us and the manifold wisdom that God wants to impart to us. We can no longer remain silent about our heritage. We can no longer remain silent about the righteousness and holiness of God and what he requires of us in this day. He has given us a mandate. He has told us to go and preach the good news. He has told us to go and make disciples of the nations. He has told us to do these things. He has told it to you and to me, not someone else. I encourage the men, because a lot of us tend to want to live a life of passivity, making excuses of the things that we were before we came to Jesus Christ, not looking at who we are today because of him. And never looking to the future of our destiny that is before us, in becoming that which God has called us to do, and that is to live today like it's our last day on this planet, prepared to meet our Maker and give an account to him for what we've done. It's been 400 years since the pilgrims have set sail from England to come to this nation, and it's about time that a church, of one of many churches that are hearing what the Spirit is saying and embracing those edicts from heaven to go and tell the people that God is coming. Get right before it's too late. I want us guys to be the warriors that will stand in the gap and pray. I want us to be the warriors that will protect our families, and most importantly, protect the decency and righteousness of the church, to live for God and him alone, and not be afraid, because to die for a great cause that's greater than ourselves is honorable. And after all, we don't die, we just go to another realm. I want us to be able to live life in such a way that we allow our wives to become the dispensers of blessings to those who need to see God as we work in unison one with another. It's going to require great grace. It's going to require vision. It's going to require a steadfast heart of courage. But I think we have a core of believers here that want to do just that. I want us to look at Thanksgiving not as some sort of holiday, which we should, and not look at it as a time of just feasting upon ourselves and feeding in on fleshly things. I want us to really begin to start looking at beginning this year, beginning with Thanksgiving, that we prepare the boat like the pilgrims did. They prepared these ships with all the necessities that they would need to make a crossing. And in this crossing, inhabit the land. I just want to say happy Thanksgiving to you. And God bless. Amen. Amen.